We're going to be going into the message on the promise of faith right now. We're in week number 10 of this sermon series on what it means to live a life of victory, how to live like a champion for Jesus. And so we're just going to get right into it. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll get started. Lord Jesus, thank you for your grace. You have lavished your love upon us that we may be called children of God, and that is who we are. That is what we are. Our identity is in you, Jesus Christ. We are sons and daughters of the King. So let us remember now. Let us remember the faith you have bestowed upon us. Let us remember it is by your grace that we have been given such a gift. And Lord, it is by your grace and through faith that we can live for you, be pleasing to you, and shine the light of Christ to this world. So teach us now, Lord God, according to your word in Romans 12, verse 3, what it means to live according to the promise of faith. Amen. Amen. So one of the images that you could have for this sermon is imagine that it's the Super Bowl game, and you're in the fourth quarter, you're down, but you know that the victory is yours. You're the quarterback, and you see that there's about to be a blitz. And those linemen who are coming after you, they're big. And you know it's going to hurt. You know this play is going to hurt. There's going to be a cost. But you know that the victory is yours. And the coach has called the play. And the soldiers who are with you, your teammates on the battlefield, this friendly fight, this game that we call football, you know you got to take that ball, and you're going to have to patiently wait, and then you're going to have to probably nanoseconds before you get slammed. You've got to make that pass. You got to make that play. It takes faith to play the play the coach calls you to play when things haven't been going your way. And you know there's a circumstance or a situation that looks like it's going to be devastating. It's going to be painful. But you've got to keep your head in the game. You got to trust the coach knows what he's doing. You got to stay in composure. And you got to do what you've practiced doing time and time again. Because really what it comes down to that moment is, have you trained? Have you prepared yourself? Are you ready to play the play of faith? Even when it's going to hurt. Because that's where the victory is going to come from. Is doing the right thing in that moment. And that doesn't happen by accident. It takes training. It takes persistence. And you've got to trust the coach. You've got to trust him. This is the play. This is the victory. This is what we're going to do. So Romans 12, verse 3, it's our scripture for today. Some of you are going to listen to this scripture and say, how is this scripture, why is this scripture the promise of faith? Why are we memorizing this one? Well, trust me, by the end of this sermon, you should know why. Here we go, Romans 12, 3, God's word. This is our memory verse for this week. The play of the week, the play of faith. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Lord, this is your word. It is eternal and everlasting. Teach us, Lord. Teach us, Lord, how to receive the gift of faith, how to grow the gift you've given us, so that we may grow in our love for you and grow in our love for our neighbor. In Jesus' name, amen. The truth of step number one of how to live a victorious life is that we've got to trust that this is God's playbook, and this is the play, this is the promise. And the truth behind this promise right here is that faith is a gift. That's what I want you to know in step one of how to live a victorious life. Faith is a gift. Faith is a gift. Let me say it again. Faith, the faith that you have, is a gift. Faith is given to you by God. But what is faith? Let's look at Hebrews. The Bible defines it for us. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 to 3. This is how the Bible defines faith. And then I encourage you to mark Hebrews 11. Don't read it all right now. Stay focused with me, okay? But mark Hebrews 11 for later, because the author of Hebrews illustrates what faith is through great storytelling. Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 3 says, "Now faith," here's the definition, "faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by faith the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible." Faith. Historically, the church has defined faith as, quote, "an aptitude, not a one-off, but a gift by which to live." It's an aptitude. Faith is an aptitude, a gift given to you, and not just a one-time gift. In faith is God communicating himself to the soul. That's an ancient understanding of faith. That in faith, we see God communicating himself to you. Faith is then your aptitude to communicate back to him. So faith is not only God's gift of communicating himself to humanity, right? God is the one who initiates faith. God is the one who initiates the conversation with us. Do we agree to that? Do we agree that God is the initiator? That's huge. That actually is the difference between humanism and Christianity. Most world religions believe themselves to be the initiators, the ones trying to bridge a relationship with the divine, the unknown, the mystical, the infinity. But Christianity is grace. It's God initiating relationship with us. But faith doesn't stop there. Faith is not only God's gift of communicating himself to humanity, but it's also his gift of our aptitude, our abilities to grasp and interact with him. Without faith, you cannot comprehend God or the things of God. Without the gift of faith, you cannot comprehend the one who's given the faith. So faith is both God's initiation of a relationship, it's also then your capacity to have the relationship back with him, to cultivate the relationship with him. Faith is how we have a relationship with God. Does that make sense? Would you say it's true that in every relationship you have, it takes two to be in relationship, for that relationship to go well? So why would faith just be something that is passive, something done to us? For a relationship to work, faith has to also be active. It's something done unto us, but it's also then something we do to the one who gives. So faith in many ways is like a gift given that you then return. And that's the cycle of life. As he gives you the gift, you return the gift. Just as, you know, most teenage boys will tell you, how do they know they like that girl? Well, she smiled at me. That's why most girls sometimes know not to smile at boys, because they think automatically she likes me. She smiled at me. Because to some level, we know that love is something that's reciprocated. And when us men, you know, have someone bestow the gift of love upon us, we want to go, yeah. I love back. That's part of our design. It's part of our design, as distorted as it gets. So the good seed of faith has been sown. I've been teaching my kids about the seasons, and right now you see lots of farm equipment coming out, don't you? Why in March are we seeing lots of farm equipment starting to come out and starting to, you know, you get stuck behind an International Harvester or John Deere? Why is it time to turn on the country station all of a sudden? It's because it's time to cultivate the soil, prepare irrigation, and start preparing to sow, to put the seed in the ground. And so I want you to think of faith as a seed. And the seed is meant to grow. So the good seed of faith has been sown into the field of your soul. What are you supposed to do with your allotment of seed? Because Romans 12:3, our scripture verse, says that as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. So God has allotted to you a measure of good seed. God has sown seed into you. Right now, God is sowing. God is sowing seed right now. Someone is receiving seed into the soil of their life right now. And what are you supposed to do with your allotment of seed? Jesus teaches us in the greatest commandment of Matthew 22, verses 37 to 38, we are to cultivate the seed of faith so that we love God with all of our soul, with all of our heart, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength, right? So what is the greatest commandment? We are to love God with everything we have. So when God gives you the gift of seed, what are you to do with it? You're supposed to return the gift. You're supposed to give the gift. You're supposed to love him with everything you have, your whole heart, your whole soul, your whole mind, your whole strength. And that takes us to step number two, because this doesn't happen by accident. Because in step number two, we're to be trained in godliness. Because a good athlete doesn't just believe the playbook. A good athlete trains themselves according to the playbook so they can play the right play at the right time. Okay? So, when God gives us seed, we are to cultivate the soil in which the seed has been sown. We are to make our faith a daily faith habit. You ever heard of that? Faith habits? the spiritual disciplines, the habits of grace. We are to make it a habit to cultivate the soil, which is our mind, our hearts, our souls, our strengths. We're to cultivate our lives to be able to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. We are to have a habit. Did you know that love is a spiritual fruit? So if we are to love God with all that we have, and love is a fruit of the Spirit, that in order to love God with all that we have to learn to walk in the Spirit. We have to learn to cultivate the Spirit. So a friend commented to me about this process of cultivating the soil. Cultivating the soil looks like having sound judgment. Okay, so back to our scripture verse, Romans 12:3. What are we supposed to do? It says, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. So cultivating soil looks like having sound judgment. We cannot take for granted the gift of faith, assuming it will grow simply because we made a profession of faith. You cannot assume because you came to the altar one Sunday and God has allotted to you a sufficient measure of faith for you to be saved, that faith will just automatically grow in you. So that would be, quote, thinking more highly than we ought of ourselves. That we have just our own abilities to grow in this. Remember, faith is an allotment given to us. Faith is an aptitude given to us. And does anyone here have to have certain aptitudes for their jobs, certain skill sets that they have to go to school for or they have to learn? Anyone here a musician? Even if you have musical abilities, did you have to train your voice? Did you have to train your ability to write songs or play the guitar? Generally, yes. Otherwise, we wouldn't go to school, we wouldn't go through professional development training, we wouldn't have on-the-job training, because we have to develop the aptitudes. So in using sound judgment, this is that quote, in using sound judgment, we create an environment full of people, that's why we gather, we create an environment full of people, okay, we need community, habits and disciplines that become our, quote, trellis. We weed out that which does not strengthen the trellis. This is a trellis. Just the right height. Do you know what a trellis is? What is supposed to happen with this? Yes, it's a frame for a vine. It's a structure for growth. A fruit bearing like a grapevine. Or a fruit bearing, is that stable? We'll find out, won't we? So we develop faith habits by building a trellis for our allotment of seed to grow on. Frame and structure for which we can develop and cultivate the aptitude for returning intimacy, relationship back to God. God has given us a great gift of relationship. And we all know that relationships take two. They require trust. They require hard work. You're not working hard to receive the relationship with God. The trellis is a gift given in love. You cultivate this and you develop the habits of grace in your life and you build form and structure in your life, not to receive the love of God, but because he's lavished his love upon you, that you may be called children of God, that you may be the bride of Christ, so that you can then return to him the love and the devotion of your whole heart, mind, body, and soul, and strength. You may give him everything, because left to gravity, you will not do that. You will continue to worship yourself, your job, the person who smiles at you the last time, and you'll keep chasing the smiles instead of being faithful to your vows, to your commitments, to the God who smiled at you from the beginning. He's your first love, so stop seeking idols and build the trellis of that which will satisfy you and fill you with everything he created you to receive. We don't want our faith hidden in the field. We've received seed. But what's seed supposed to do? Is it supposed to stay dead under the ground? No. What would a farmer say if they sowed all this seed in the field and nothing came out of the ground? He'd be calling his insurance agent. He'd be calling you. And he'd be calling me to pray. So we build a trellis in our life so that the allotment of seed that God has given us will grow. I got this from John 15:5. This is one of the places I got this concept. In John 15, I encourage you once again to earmark John 15, 1 through 16. It is one of the most masterful images that Jesus gives us about our relationship with him. It's about the abiding. He is the vine. We are the branches. Jesus says in John 15, 5, I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And he says in the same passage that God is the vine dresser. He's the one who prunes the branches. He's the one who makes sure there's growth. Faith is a gift of God intended to be grown through relationship with Jesus so that we can bear fruit. Let me say that again. Faith is a gift of God intended to be grown through your relationship with Jesus Christ. How is your faith grown? Is it by your hard work? Is it because you build a trellis? No, the reason the trellis exists is for your relationship with Jesus. The trellis is not what grows your faith. The trellis is the supporting framework for which your relationship with Jesus can grow you and bear fruit. Because without the trellis, it has nowhere to grow. But Jesus is the one doing the growing. The trellis is the ancient image of what the church for a very, very long time has called a rule of life. Now, not rules of life, not rules for life. Don't check out on me. This is not legalism. We're not talking about rules for life. We're not talking about New Age stuff here. None of that. This is an ancient image. The Latin word regula actually invokes the image of a trellis, not of rules. It's not like a playground where here are the rules you play by. No, this is the trellis. When you hear the concept of rule of life, it's a trellis for life. The trellis supports a loving relationship that already exists. It flows from love, just like the rhythms of love in friendship or parenting or marriage. You can't just go out and sleep anywhere you want and say you have built a trellis of love for your marriage. You have to build a trellis of the sanctity of the bed. You don't just go around and share with anybody your most intimate issues. That's not a trellis for a good friendship or a good marriage. You keep things holy between you and that trusted person. So let me give you two practical applications of the trellis that I am using in my life. Each of these is what is called a keystone habit. A keystone habit. So if this was made of stone, a keystone would go right in the middle and would hold the ark together. Does that make sense? A keystone is that which holds the whole together. A keystone is a habit that shapes and holds together all other habits. And we all know a person is formed by their habits, seen and unseen. You can talk a good talk about being spirit-filled, but until you create the habits of letting the Spirit transform you through the renewing of your mind, you're just deceiving yourself because it's a cooperative work. Salvation is all God. Completely, God is the operative one. But sanctification, the ongoing work of your holiness to display to the world his glory, is a cooperative work. So here are two. You ready? First one. These are going to be hard, but these are from my life. I'm sharing them with you. The first one can be simply said, scripture before phone. The first application of a trellis is I fast from media. Do you know what fasting is? It means I don't do it. I stop it. I cease from using it. I fast from media when I first get up and before I go to bed. So the first hour of the morning, half an hour to hour of the morning, depending upon how you structure your time, and the last half an hour to hour of the night, all media is off. No phone. No social media. None of that. So when I first wake up in the morning, my keystone habit is I take an old-fashioned paper Bible and an old-fashioned journal, and I read the Bible and I journal. And sometimes I will, in my best cursive, because cursive is very slow for me, I will write out scripture. I just wrote out the Beatitudes the other day. And I do that for half an hour to an hour before I ever turn my phone on. And so I encourage you to get an old-fashioned alarm clock. Stop using your phone for everything. And you open up a Bible and a journal, and you pray and you read God's word. At night, this means that my phone and all other versions of media are off at least 30 minutes before I go to bed. My goal is to try to get 7.5 hours of sleep at night. That's my big goal. My real goal is 8, but that seems like a pipe dream. So I'm shooting for 7.5. That may seem like a lot to you, but that is necessary for me. And I've needed it more and more as I've gotten a little bit older. I know I'm still young, but relative to my life experience. And so if I don't protect 10 to 6 by turning off my media between 9 and 9:30 and not turning it on till about 7, then it's hard to fall asleep. And it's hard to start off my day with Jesus. Because by starting my day off with Jesus, by going to bed with Jesus, I feel better when I wake up with Jesus because I've gotten a good night's sleep. That's a keystone habit. I wake up rested and ready for the day, wanting to spend time with Jesus first. And here's the good thing about habits. Habits train your desires. Habits train your desires. I wake up now, I used to wake up ambitious and anxious. Now I wake up rested and ready. Ready for Jesus. He's who I think about. Seriously, I wake up thinking about Jesus. Not because I'm a pastor, but because I've trained myself cooperatively in the work of the Spirit to build a trellis. And it was not like that for decades. For decades of my life, it was ambition, it was anxiety, it was other emotions I won't talk about. I did not wake up ready and ready for Jesus. But because of a keystone habit, I now do. The second one, and you all know I've been working on this one and teach a lot about it, is protecting a Sabbath day. First, let me say that a day off is not selfish, even though the American culture would tell you it is. That's a lie straight from the pits of hell. A day off is necessary. It's obedience to God's creative design and his redemptive work. Obeying the Sabbath as God's creative design for humanity and as part of God's redemptive strategy means intentionally planning for one day a week to cease striving and know that he is God. Today is that day for many of us, okay? It's a day where we rest. It's a day where we spend time with family and friends. It's a time where we feast. It's a time where we trust God for provision. It's a time where we put aside worrying about the things and we just delight in God and his sovereignty. I'll just say this. Since over these last couple of years, since I've been trying to honor the Sabbath, it has revolutionized my life. And it's not legalism. It's getting in rhythm with God's created design and his proclamation that we are free. I am not a slave to consumerism. I'm not a slave to production. I'm not a slave to my fears that tell me I am what I do for a living. I am more than a pastor who has a good reputation because of his responsiveness. I can risk that because I'm a child of God. I can risk my reputation with you because I'm secure in him. And if you can't put aside your phone and your work and your worries for a day, then you're a slave to whatever it is you can't put aside. That's enough about that. Those are two keystone habits. That's just two. Two keystone habits that will change your life. Scripture before media and protect a day off. And that will affect, it's like tithing. That's another keystone habit. By putting aside the first 10% of everything we receive from the Lord, it disciplines every other aspect of our financial life. You may or may not even agree with the teaching of tithing, but the reality is there are keystone habits that will determine whether you live in anxiety and fear or you live in freedom and faith. And the areas of American culture where people are in captivity, it's sexuality, identity, finances, work, who am I? We have to be free in Christ. And that takes us to the third step. Okay, we have learned so far that faith is a gift that must be grown. We must have a trellis for which our seed can grow. But now we need to know why we're doing that. And that's the third step. Here's the big point. Here's the big point of the whole sermon. Ready? I'll say it twice. Faith is a gift that must be grown for the purpose of loving your neighbor. Faith is a gift that must be grown for the purpose of loving your neighbor. Because the fruit of the Spirit is love. Faith is the relationship we have with God. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. In Matthew 22, 37 to 39, what does Jesus say next? What's the next breath? And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. What did Jesus say are the two greatest commandments? Faith, a life of belief, love the Lord with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. What's the fruit your trellis is supposed to produce? It's love. Joy. It's peace. It's patience. It's goodness and kindness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. Those are the nine fruit of the Spirit. Do you think that those would cultivate a healthy relationship with your neighbor, with your spouse, with your children, with friends, with nieces and nephews? Absolutely. You want to have healthy relationships, then build a trellis that cultivates your faith relationship with Jesus and on which God will grow the promised fruit of the Spirit. That's step three. This is what your coach, God, would have you do with the allotment of seed he's put into you. Your coach, God, would have you grow your faith so that you can give the faith away. The first person we give our faith back to is God. That's our relationship. All life is cyclical. You either live in a life cycle or a death cycle. A death cycle is like shame and insecurity and fear or jealousy. You ever see a couple that's jealous? You know, like he's always jealous. She can't go anywhere. She can't do anything because she's always insecure and fearful that he's doing something. That marriage in many ways is dead already. And we need to get them back in a life cycle. So we don't shoot it and say it's done. What we do is we rescue them and we get them in a life cycle. We break the death cycle that jealousy and fear and insecurity causes, which may mean we have to deal with old issues and get forgiveness and grace. But then what we do is we get them on a trellis of trust. Because as long as you're holding things against one another, you're in a death cycle. You need to be in a life cycle. A life cycle is a cycle that's producing the fruit of the Spirit. Jim Elliot, modern martyr of the faith, died in the 1950s. There's a movie, a 2005 movie called The End of the Spear. You can go to Right Now Media, which is a gift from our church to you. If you don't have Right Now Media or don't know how to use it, talk to Pastor Ken Durham, and he'll get you connected. Everyone should be using Right Now Media. It's phenomenal. And there's the Voice of the Martyrs, Torchlighters video called The Jim Elliot Story. Well, Jim Elliot said this: he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Let me say that again. Jim Elliot said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. It's faith. It's salvation. It's eternal life. It's the gospel. It's grace. Do you live in insecurity and fear that God may take his love from you? So your whole life is about you and your insecurity about whether God loves me enough to keep me? What a horrible religious existence that is. It has nothing to do with the gospel. It's man's control mechanisms over churches and over spouses and over children because they don't trust the Spirit of God to do the work. So they use fear and insecurity to keep their people under control. God wants you free. He wants you free in his love, not to sin, but to be alive in Christ, to give away everything that's been given to you in abundance, because the more you give, the more you receive. And that's biblical. Give more to the one who already has, but take away from the one who tried to hide his seed. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Jim Elliot gave his very life. He was martyred. He was speared. He gave his life. And from that life, a whole people group came to know Jesus. A people that were apart from God, who did not know the love of God. They saw the love of God. They saw the sacrifice of Jesus Christ through the sacrifice of Jim Elliot. And he only did that because upon the trellis of his life, he was willing to give love. To the point of giving his life. Only the Spirit can do that in us. Jesus teaches us in Matthew 13, this famous parable. Matthew 13 verses 31 to 32. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. Anybody know what I'm talking about here? Anybody ever heard the mustard seed parable? The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. And this is smaller than all other seeds, but when it is full grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. Oh, isn't that a beautiful image? That God has put an allotment of faith in you. And now cultivate that faith so that your faith becomes what? Your faith becomes like a tree. Yeah, you have the mustard seed of faith so that, is your faith supposed to stay a mustard seed hidden in the ground? No, it's supposed to become like a tree that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. This statement is an allusion to. That means alluding to, not illusion, but allusion. This statement is an allusion to the garden, to the city of God in Revelation, where we are planted to be a, get this, this is might blow some of your minds. This is like one of those aha moments. You're planted to be a tree of life. Many Christians would rather just be a tree of knowledge of good and evil and tell everyone what is right and wrong. But that's not the kind of tree you're planted to be, Pharisees. You're planted to be a what? A tree of life. So that when people come and they find rest for their souls and refreshment in your shade, it's because you're communing with Jesus and the fruit upon your branches is life, not condemnation and shame. And not only is this image highlighting that something small grows large, but it's also this, something that looks dead. The seed of our lives. Something that looks dead. He's not dead. He's not. He's resurrected to a source of refreshment, nourishment, healing in life. What do you think is dead? Is there a marriage here that maybe you think it's dead? Is there a friendship here that maybe you think is dead? God wants to bring life and resurrection. He wants people to eat from the tree of life. So here are three practical applications. I'll go through these quickly. Here are three practical applications in real and relevant situations that you may face in your daily life on how you can be this. How you can bear this fruit that is growing. Faith is meant to be grown so that it can be given to your neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. And who's your neighbor? If they're breathing, they're your neighbor. That's Jesus' teaching in a nutshell. And if they're your enemy, they're definitely your neighbor. And our culture needs to hear that dramatically, church. Stop doing what everyone else is doing. Everyone can bicker and complain, but only the Spirit of God in you can bear the fruit of unity and reaching across the lane, the divide, the whatever. Anyone can love those who love them. Any boy can chase a girl who smiles at him. Friendship. Here's the first area. Friendship. Your trellis provides boundaries for you to have the emotional health and mental energy to be a good listener. Listening is one of the hardest things to do. You need a trellis in your life so you don't put all of your nervous energy out there and be anxious and defensive. A trellis allows you to bear the fruit of patience so you can be a good listener. So you have the time to be a good friend. It takes time to be a good friend. It takes energy to be a good friend. So imagine making space for a daily conversation with a loved one or a weekly meal with a friend where you both have the time and energy to listen. And if they're not there yet, maybe you're the one who's supposed to start doing that. The second area of real application is focus. Does anybody feel distracted constantly? Your trellis builds structure to your life so that you have the focus to say no. Did you know no is a holy word? Because every time you say yes, you're actually saying no to a lot of other things. And every time you say no to something, you're giving yourself the opportunity to say yes to the right thing. Your trellis gives you the ability to know when to say yes and when to say no, and to say no to the things that distract you. Before you look at your phone and start doing the thumb feed thing, whatever, the thumb scroll thing, ask yourself why. Science has shown that most people just feel an unconscious need to search, to scroll, to look at the news feed, to look at their social media feed. I want you to say, is that a tool or are you a slave? And if you can't answer the question, what am I actually looking for? Why am I doing this? If you can't answer that question every single time, then put it away. You should know why you're about to do that. Otherwise, it is basically a bad habit. Same thing with TV. Why are you watching that show? Why are you sitting through those commercials? Without focus, we never arrive at where we need to go. If you don't know what you're shooting at, you'll never hit it. Faith is given to you for a relationship that you cultivate to love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, strength, so that he will bear the fruit of love that you are to give to your neighbors. There's your focus. There's the two greatest commandments. There is how we live out the Great Commission. And that leads us to the third thing, freedom. You know what a trellis gives you? Does this look like freedom? To the American culture, no, it doesn't. It looks like I'm boundaried in. But boundaries are your friend. They are your friend. You do not have freedom when you have unlimited opportunity. You do not have freedom when you can do anything your little heart wishes to do. And when your goal in life is to have the financial freedom and the time freedom to do anything you want to do, anytime you want to do it, you are in slavery. And that sounds so countercultural because that's the whole goal of our culture. Faith brings freedom from anything that binds us, including our obsession with our own personal freedoms. So, specifically and relevant to many of us, your trellis teaches you how to put away your smartphone, how to put away your computer, how to help them be helpful tools, not tyrannical masters. This frees up your time. This frees up your energy. It helps you to be proactive with real people and real space. And it also does this. Please hear this one. This is huge. By having a trellis that cultivates your relationship with God so that you can have a closer relationship with Jesus and love your neighbor as yourself in ways that bear the fruit of the Spirit, you actually learn who you are. Your identity is off the marketplace. And that's everything. If you know who you are in Jesus, then you are grounded, you are anchored, you are deeply rooted. You will not be shaken. You're built upon the rock, and you will not be tossed here and there. Because let me tell you something about the marketplace. Their goal is to keep you in slavery to consumerism and materialism and blind you to your true identity as the image bearer of God. And they will use everything they can to watch your habits and what you search and what you scroll through. And then guess what? You'll be marketed to because they're trying to make money off you. Freedom. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. And that's sound wisdom. Be free. Be free from the culture that wants to tell you who you are and build a trellis of faith so that you can proclaim to the world who you are. And then be stable, be rooted. And that's why Romans 12:3 says, but to think so as to have sound judgment. Did you know the word sound judgment can also be translated sober? Now sober, you think of alcohol, right? But what is sober is just about being intoxicated. Anybody here been intoxicated by anything? How about when you're first in love with somebody? You're intoxicated. And everything else goes by the wayside. What intoxicates you controls you. We are to have sincere, sound judgment. We are to look through things through a lens of humility, because God has allotted to us a measure of faith. And you cannot think soberly about yourself when you're intoxicated by everything that's clamoring for your attention. When you're constantly being bombarded by messages and other people's opinions and ideas, you are not free. You're being intoxicated. You're being seduced. And we need to create boundaries on our time and our mental energy and our emotional energy so that we can be free to love according to our identity in Christ. And we don't see other people as competitors in the marketplace. We don't see them as competitors for our identity. We love them out of the overflow of the love that we have with the Father. And that's freedom. Because you're no longer using people to make yourself feel okay about you. Because you already know that you're okay. Because Jesus told you so. And you don't need to judge people and be insecure about people and be jealous about people and what they have and what you don't have, or vice versa. You can simply be secure because you have everything pertaining to life and godliness, to the divine power that dwells in you. And that's freedom. So let's end there today. Do you have a right view of God, a right view of yourself, so that you can truly love your neighbor as yourself? So we're going to respond. So if we can have the worship team come up. And I invite you right now to return to a right view of God by realizing that He is the one who has bestowed upon you this measure of faith, this allotment of faith. And then I want you to have a sincere or sober view of yourself. There's no place for pride in the household of God, because everything you have is from God. Everything you have that pertains to life and godliness. And the things we take pride in are the things that divide us and cause wars and division. Everything you have that pertains to life and godliness has been given to you by the Father, who has invited you into a relationship with Himself through His Son. Everything you have is from God, and ours is to give it back. Give it back to Him in adoration and praise, and then give it to others in love so that they will see the love of the Father. And that is the cycle of life. That is the cycle of life, that brings hope, that brings faith, that brings love. And I'll just say it, anything other than that is a cycle of death and will pollute you and intoxicate you and seduce you and distract you from living in the cycle of life. Jesus, You want us to bear the fruit of love to our neighbors. But we know that can only come through the outpouring of Your Holy Spirit from the measure of faith that You have allotted to us. So by Your grace, through the power of Your Spirit, build this trellis so that we may grow, the faith may grow and bear great fruit. In Jesus' name, amen.